couple more times together in the book of James, and then we're going to dig into Isaiah. We'll have the remainder of the year in Isaiah, a little bit of Luke at the end. But it's been a wonderful study, continuing James 5:19-20 today. You remember the last couple weeks together in James, we've been talking about prayer and its importance. And I hope that God is impressing that on in your heart and in your life to remember to pray, pray often, and to pray fervently and for God to work. Pray in every situation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Think about that word steadfast, being watchful. That's interesting, isn't it? Being watchful with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Very pervasive language there. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Prayer is very important and plays a major part in Christian life and in God's economy. We look at these verses leading up to our text today. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And so pray in every situation. We talked about God healing the sick through our prayers and emphasis on the spiritual aspect in James. Anyway, call for the elders and have them come and talk to the person, pray over them, work with them. It's not necessarily, well, it's not a mystical healing formula, and God doesn't always heal the sick today. We understand that, but God does heal today, and He is the great physician and the healer, and so we pray, as He has instructed us, we pray for one another and our ailments and illnesses and things, and God does work. We've all seen it happen. I'll never forget one incident in my life when we would meet every week with a small group of men for what we called prayer breakfast, and we were just a few of us this week in the auditorium praying, and I don't even remember who all it was. I think it was just me, Duke, and Gary Whitty, and my dad might have been there, but I think it was before he was coming. It doesn't matter, but a friend of ours had a massive heart attack, and I believe a stroke. I'm not sure that's true. But he had a massive heart attack, and they went to visit him the night before, and the doctor said, "You'll never see him awake again. He'll be dead by the end of the night." And so that morning, Duke prayed, "Please take him home soon. Please, don't let him linger and suffer and make the family suffer, Warren." And that day before noon, he made a full recovery. Well, see, only God knows. God wasn't done with him yet. And that man ended up living many years. I'm not certain he's still alive because I haven't kept track with home as much as I should. But his wife actually ended up having cancer and dying before him. Isn't that amazing? And we didn't know how to pray. We just prayed, relieve his family. But God said, "Well, I'm going to heal him." And he did. And the doctors gave no hope. And there he was. And he had many years. And he was fine. As far as you know, he never knew anything ever happened to the man. So God does do that. Pray. So pray for one another. Prayer has great power as it is working. The effective prayer, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. God has chosen to work through our prayers. God hears the prayers of the righteous, as we saw. Remember, we looked at those times when, and there are more. I found a few more this week even, times where God just says, "When you turn your back on me, I just don't hear you." And the nation of Israel, all the prophets, you can see so many times, and God is saying, "Oh, you're lifting up all these prayers to me, and I'm not going to hear you. You're just far from me. You're running the wrong way, going your own way." And that'll be interesting when we get into Isaiah to see that. Hopefully you'll remember this aspect where God does not hear the prayers of people who are running from him, because they did. And God said, oh, though you make many prayers to me, no, I'm not going to heed it. I'm not going to hear you. God hears, though, the prayer of faith, the prayer of the righteous. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith. And I think that's the same idea that we have at the end of the epistle, where he says the prayer of the righteous person, the prayer of the person that wants God's will, is following God, is in step with God. God, of course, hears and answers. We had Elijah's account. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but a very amazing account of Elijah. And he prayed fervently. You notice that? So we were called to pray fervently. Elijah did. And when you read the story in the accounts of the kings of prophet Elijah and Elisha to follow him, you don't get the sense that they're just sort of coasting through life. I mean, these guys, Elijah was engaged in the battle. The man was at war, and he was standing for and representing the living God in a largely pagan culture. And so he prayed fervently. And it was awesome just to look at that and to think through that, that he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? That the Creator God of the universe worked his will, but he worked through the prayers of a man, right? And Elijah prayed and God answered his prayer. The account would have been totally different if Elijah, you know, we wouldn't be saying, oh wow, Elijah was a man of faith, right? Because if he didn't pray, he asked God to work, God did it, he prayed again, and it rained. Wow. So prayer is spiritual warfare. We go to battle just like Elijah. He was just like us. You know, don't let that the prayer of a righteous man get you too scared. Now, if you need to be scared, get scared. Right? Amen? That's true, right? But it doesn't mean that a perfectly holy person either, does it? It means a person that is just or righteous in the eyes of God. A person that God has declared righteous and is seeking God. That's what he's talking about there. He was a man just like us. He was a fallen sinner. But God used him and commanded the very rain, and God's power was on display. And so take that admonition from James. Wow, what a privilege, amen, to have at your disposal the Creator of the universe who has promised to work through our prayers. That's amazing. So let's pray together. As we, you know, as the families and hopefully with them, go out to distribute the flyers this afternoon. I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're with them even and praying along with them as well. I hope that you're praying for our church ministry and evangelistic outreach and things that we have and people, one another and our family. So just take that seriously. Go to war. Go to battle. Read the short section with me and we'll consider it today. James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Well, thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. May our gatherings, our corporate gatherings, never become rote to us. Very big temptation we know in this world. May it never become just a ceremony we do each week or a thing we do or any of those. But God, that we would be filled with zeal for you and your word, that our fellowship would be rich and sweet, and that we would be hungry and digging in to what you have communicated to us so that you could be glorified and we would be changed and all the better for it. Help us in that light today, God, to understand the beautiful teaching in the short passage today. That God, we would grasp it, that it would change our lives and that we would put it into practice. And so we just pray to that end. Help us today in our weakness. Encourage us by your word and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Well, interesting passage today. And much here. Much here what's going on in the church. And as we've been studying the book of James, we have a very strong context of it, that these were a group of people who were suffering. They've been scattered all around Asia Minor. James, their pastor from back in Jerusalem, had sent them a letter to encourage them and to continue teaching them because, you know the human heart, that as trials come in and things like that, we tend to focus in on what's happening and not really focus in on what we're supposed to, right? And so James is teaching them, he's encouraging them. Evidently, there was some sin that needed to be dealt with in the body. Many that James talks about there, and one of those is in this text today, people wandering from the truth. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, we would love that to be a sentence that means, well, I need to tell you this, just in case, it'll be really rare. But just in case anyone wanders from the truth, here's the instruction. We would love that to be what James is saying. It's not. Really what he's saying is, here's something that you need to know for when someone wanders from the truth. It's going to happen. Write it down. Some of you see that happen in our body. Some of you see that happen in life. I get to be connected to all of those wanderings from the truth in a personal way that happened here. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, it happens. People are prone to wander. The book of James has a rich array of instructions that direct us towards what I'm calling community here, but really, and that's just to mean close relationships in Christ. Family could go right there where it says community. Family, brotherhood, church, right? We are a community. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, keep oneself unstained from the world. That's community. That we are together, caring for one another's needs, the people that have the most needs, the lowest, taking care of them, ministering to them, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Very connecting to our text for today. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And for if a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, comes into your assembly, a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, if you pay attention to the one who has the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourself, become judges with evil thoughts? Community. That, if that's happening in your body, that's not community. Right? That's something else. That might be a business or a social club or whatever. But it's making judgments on people based on what they can give you or what you think they can provide for you or what they may, maybe what they don't take away from you, like poor people, right? They have needs. If a brother or sister in poorly clothed and lacking daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Community. If someone that is in your church family, someone that you are supposed to be so close to and love, says, hey, I don't have any food, I don't have enough clothes to wear, and you say, I hope that works out for you, I'll pray for you. Right? What good is it, James says, right? What good is that? What good is that? That's no good. That's dead faith. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Community. How is that community? You see, we're together. What causes the friction and tension in the body is what James is dealing with there. What causes that? Well, you have your desires, they have theirs, and everybody's fighting about it. Do not speak evil against one another. Do you see that? There are many one another's in the book of James. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law judges the law. Talking about when you're living together, don't be backbiting and causing gossip and rumors and fighting and causing all that conflict. Is anyone among you suffering? Notice the community aspect of this, of the family or the close-knit relationship that he's talking about there. Is there someone in your body who's suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Call for the elders. This is a community. This is a family that he's describing here. The church working as a close-knit body of people. Call the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Interesting, isn't it? All of these things that we're learning in James 5 are the outworking of the body of Christ. It's a community effort. And how sad is it when a Christian suffers needlessly alone? If they're sick, or if they're struggling, or if they have something sin has got them upside down, how sad. Should not be the case. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I found in counseling often that, well, sometimes it's different for different people, but the majority of people that struggle with confession will confess their sins to God and get fighting mad when the mean old counselor tells them that they need to confess their sins to everyone involved. Right? Well, and I've asked many people now, why is it so easy for you to confess your sins to God but not your wife? Right? That to me is weird. I mean, here's a holy, perfect, just God, right? And you're fine, hey, God, here's what it, right? But here's this other person that's just in the war with you, just like you, and you can't confess to them. There's a lot going on there, different for many people, but confess your sins to one another. It's a community effort. Work things out. Restore. Pray for the sick, confession, dealing with sin, all a community effort. Our text for today, restoring a wandering brother. Know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Whoa. That's a big deal, quite honestly. A big deal. Restoring someone who wanders from the truth. There's several sad commentaries on the current contemporary church, I just mean contemporary as in today, is what the word we use is church discipline has very much fallen by the wayside. There's very little of it that goes on rightly, very little church discipline at all dealing with sin, and then very little restoration that goes on. That's very sad to me. It breaks my heart. There's very little dealing with one another in love to overcome someone wandering. People sinning. And wow, we need this. We need this today. There are a few other examples of community. We'll go through these relatively quickly. I'm not going to necessarily read each one, but I'll read at least a few. I'll have them up there for us. And I just want you to look at the familial aspect, the relational aspect, however you want to think about it, that the church is an organism, that we are a family, that we are a body. I have to read this one because I love the names. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you, true companion, to what? Help these women. How many times have you seen in your lifetime, some of you are older, people fussing and fighting, not getting along, people in the church body that won't even talk to each other, won't look at each other, going through the halls, and ain't nobody in that church did anything about it? You seen that? Oh my, I've seen that so many times, too many. I implore you to help these women. Just get on top of this thing. Work it out. They're fellow laborers. Come on, for crying out loud. We're in Christ. We're doing the same work. Let's work it out. And somebody get over there. When you're in that place, you need somebody to come in with a fit word and say, you need to work this out. Right? Let me help you with that. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone, when someone gets caught, you who are spiritual, some of you who are not caught, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. A couple of things could come from that You know, bear one another's burdens, right? Notice the community. A couple of things that he could mean there. He could mean, be careful how you help someone when they're caught in a trespass, because it's temptation to pride. It could mean that. But I think what it actually means, it could mean both, I suppose. But I think what he really is helping us wrestle with there is, if you're not willing to, in Christ, help someone deal with sin when they're caught, who's going to be there for you? Because everybody else is caught, right? You see? And so if you would restore them, then when you get caught, they're there for you. And by the way, they've learned a lot in the process, haven't they? They're able to help you work through those things. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Notice this now, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond, in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're one. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving another as the Lord has forgiven you. You also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You know, think about how critically important this aspect of corporate worship and community are in the life of a Christian. We are commanded by our Creator to have community, to teach one another, and to sing with each other. It's so important. We got to get on top of this thing, don't we? It's just God saying that you're one, you're one, you're one, be one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, how? As we teach each other, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, how? As we sing and remember what God has done and who God is. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained in the flesh. This is a verse that very much connects to our verse in James. This is Jude writing to people that were in the church. And some of them were wandering from the truth. They were not in Christ. And they needed someone to snatch them the last minute out of the fire. And even their clothes would still smell like smoke. They were that close, right? It's a serious ministry. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, rather healed. What's he talking about? Your body, the body of Christ. Strive for peace with everyone. You see that? It's a ministry of encouragement, helping and restoring that God is calling us to in the church. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Deal with the root of bitterness, he said in that passage. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Wow. So let's give some careful consideration on what ministry we might have that might agitate someone else to follow Christ better and love better. That's what he's saying there. Stir one another up so that we will have better love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as all the more as you see the day drawing near. Getting together, especially on the Lord's day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, They receive their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. Community. They had everything in common. Wow. That's convicting. Amen. They had everything in common. They shared. With great power, the apostles were giving the testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. God was at work. God was at work. They were drawing together. They were the church. They were one. They were serving. They were sharing. They were loving. And God was working. So community should be really important to us. Amen? I mean, really, you don't really, I guess you see it in books and things because we know it's important, but you don't really have that like in a doctrinal statement. Here's how important community is in Christ, right? But it is. It really should be. It's a major doctrinal appointment in the, especially the New Testament, but it's peppered throughout the Old Testament as well. Community is so critically important. We need each other. Here's the thing that James is reminding us. Why in this passage in James, why community is so important? One reason, because we wander. We wander. We wander. Some of us, some of you, and I'm included, can't understand how somebody stay home from church. Right? I don't get that. That's how I'm wired. We had a church, 400, 500 people, and one quarter, my children were the only ones that had perfect attendance. Isn't that crazy? That blew me away. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers, busting anybody's chops or nothing, because I realize that's just how I'm wired. I am sort of all or nothing. I'm all in. Not everyone is. I get that. But think about that. Why do you stay home? Why? What happens? If anyone among you wanders from the truth, we need each other. Don't we need a weekly encouragement, a reminder of what God is doing, fellowship, pray together, see other people that actually love the Lord in this crazy, broken world, right? I mean, how can you go 2 weeks in this world without some fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ, right? I mean, it is crazy. This world will bust you down. We are prone to wander. We're prone to wander. People on their own tend to turn from, not to, the truth. And I love what my friend once said, and I just believe it's true. Coasting is always downhill. When you're in Christ. If you're not pursuing, you're coasting, and it's downhill. The curse of sin blinds us. If there's no one to remind you of the truth, if there's no one to hold you accountable, you will wander. You will go your own way. You will not grow in Christ's likeness very easily on your own. Sometimes you have to. I understand that. I can just even give the testimony of my family. When I was 6 years old, I was 5 years old, and then I was at five and then into six, when my mom came to know Christ as her Savior, and so did I. We were going to a Bible-believing church. And my dad was in Vietnam. He was in the Navy, and he was gone from us. And so he didn't get to share that experience. Not that he would have, I don't think. My dad was kind of wild. But my dad was not a follower of the Lord until he was in his 50s. You'll have to ask him his testimony yourself. But he was not a follower of the Lord, I will tell you that. He was a hard man to live with. But what happened to my mom was, in their family, they were unequally yoked. So my mom would have great times of following Christ and long dry spells because it was hard to live with my dad and he wasn't following Christ. Why bother? And that's what happens to the human heart. If there's no one there, and I've noticed this, I'm not trying to make too much of it, so please don't hear this, and it's not the end of the story at all, but I've noticed this in ministry, that it's much easier, I suppose. I don't know, I don't want to get in a big theological debate today, but it's much easier for children to follow Christ when their family is following Christ. when mom and dad are taking them to church, when mom and dad are teaching them, when mom and dad are living it. It's much easier for the children. Or maybe we would say it another way. It's much easier for the children to wander when mom and dad ain't doing it. All right? Now, kids can still wander. We're not making any points or anything, but you just see it, don't you? You mean you see it. The people that follow Christ normally come, not always, but normally come from a family that are following Christ. It's because there's that community aspect that keeps a heart in check, and it keeps you from wandering from the truth. And there's that accountability aspect of restoration that we'll talk about. Notice this. Notice these verses about people wandering. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Lift up the drooping hands, right? You know, think about it. This is one of the things I've said before that breaks my heart. When someone is struggling, is for some people, not everyone, but for some people, the way they're wired, when they're struggling, that's when they don't come to church. That breaks my heart. That's where you need to be. That's the day you need to be there. When, you know, you need to be there. You need some help. You need people to encourage you so that we can come alongside you and lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and give you some encouragement to push through so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. That's what happens when a person, you know, your hands droop down so long, pretty soon they're out of joint. It gets worse, not better, right? Unless someone restores you, unless someone comes along and helps you. Have mercy on those who doubt. Snatching them out of the fire. It's a person that is so concerned for the soul of this, a person they know, that they go after them. And think about that. If you're snatching someone out of the fire, you're right by the fire. Right? You're in them. You're in it. You're in the heat. You're in the battle. Save them. Cease to hear instruction, my son. You will stray away from the words of knowledge. Duh. Right? Duh. Yeah. Well, I didn't hear any words of knowledge, but I'm following all that I heard. Right? You have to hear it to follow it. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a restoration in the Word of God and in the community of Christ. People have a tendency to go their own way or to do their own thing. You know that. I mean, you know your own heart. I mean, we all know our own hearts. We have that tendency. But look at your world. My goodness. Right? You can't even have a conversation with anybody anymore. They already get their minds all made up in certain contexts. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have a tendency to wander. This is just the point there. And James has much to help us with in dealing with sin. If we notice that, that's, I don't know if it's shocking, but it's striking to me that a letter written to people who are suffering has such a heavy context of dealing with sin. I mean, it's all through it. It's not just like one time, hey, you know, get something straightened out. It's like every, don't do this, stop doing that. What are you doing? Correct this, right? Every chapter in James. Well, because we're prone to wander. The problem of the sick brother, maybe he sinned and he needs to confess that and physical results of that sin. So call the elders. They have all of those things that's leading up to this. If someone is wandering from the truth, you need to help them. You need to care enough about them to get involved. And so what I would call this, let's read it together again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is right there called loving people in the nitty-gritty of life. That's exactly what that is called. That is called getting outside of your comfort zone. Don't you love that person that said, I hate it when someone tells me get outside my comfort zone. It's uncomfortable. Right? Right? Get outside your comfort zone and help people in the nitty-gritty of life. That's the only way you're going to have effective gospel ministry, is to get near the fire. Get where it's dirty. Get where people need help. If anyone among you wanders, someone brings them back. So we must be ready to help. We have to be available, right, for God to use us. I mean, if we're not ready to help, we're not ready to help. God, I've found that in my own life. It's always very helpful for me to pray, God, bring me someone to minister to. God, give me someone to speak the gospel to. I don't need to pray that. There's a million people out here, right? 200,000 people in the county, 190,000. How many of them need Christ, right? Lots of them. Over 100,000, probably, at least. Okay? But it's helpful for me, one, to involve God because I'm arrogant. But God, please bring me someone with faith building. He does it. He said, yeah, okay. He loves to answer that prayer. Be available. Be ready to help. God, bring me someone that's hurting, that needs comfort. Show me someone that's needy, that I can give some money to. Show me someone that's struggling, that needs counsel. Be ready to help. Call each other to repentance. Notice this, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. He's not talking about they went to the wrong store and you loaded them in your car, right? He means that their thinking has wandered into an area that is not biblical. And you have corrected their thinking and brought them to a place of repentance. Now they're back. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Restoration, calling each other to repentance. Turn a brother or sister when they are straying. Turn them back to the truth. It takes a good relationship of trust to do that. It does. To have a ministry in someone's life where you can say really difficult things to them, that doesn't just happen with a relationship. Not if you want them to listen, right? Not if you want them to listen. That helps me in evangelism, but that's a huge part of counseling. We're learning, the first few weeks, we're learning about each other, especially the counselee mostly, and we're trying to build a relationship of trust with them so that they will tell you what's actually going on in their heart so that you can help them. It's the same way in Christ. It's not going to be maybe as big or heavy or whatever, but it takes some relationship. And think about your own heart. If someone you barely know gets all up in your face because you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, or if someone that you know has a track record of loving you says, hey, you need to change, which one is likely to speak more to you? You know it's the person because you're convicted. You're like, man, it sounds bad and I hate it, but you know what? That person loves me. I better at least take it to heart and listen, and we'll see if what they're talking about is legitimate. So that kind of relationship and that trust-built relationship means we would need to grow in knowing each other. We will need to spend time together. We will need to be open to correction. Some people are fairly open to correction. Some people are not at all open to correction. Where are you at on that scale, right? Move it to the open to correction. I've been working on that. For me, it comes more in the category of willing to yield. That was one of the scriptures that we've had, right? Open to reason, James says. Open to reason. Well, I've already got it figured out. Listen, right? Listen. It ain't going to kill you to listen, right? You know, listen. Open to reason. Because James says in early on that if you're not open to reason, that's a sign of someone that's got impure religion. That's bad. That's scary. And I know time and all that and there's crazy ideas or whatever, but at least listen. That's also trust building and relationship building with people you're trying to minister to. And then be willing to share your life. Be willing to share your life. Open your home up. Have people come to your home and take them out to dinner or spend time together in activities and things. Build the relationship before the problem. Don't think that the restoration is going to come out of the blue. There needs to be some building in there. The result is salvation. Salvation. Let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What does he mean there? Well, he could mean a couple things, and maybe he means both at the same time. I love the verse. Sins will be covered, right? Issues will be dealt with. People will actually deal with their sins. How many sins get resolved when no one deals with it? You met anybody like that that's married? They always fuss and fight and nobody ever deals with it? 30 years? What happens? It's ugly, right? I mean, it's horrible. Sins will be dealt with. You can't have that in the church. Sins have to be dealt with. Sins will be covered. Errors corrected. Saving some. Now, what does he mean there, saving? So it means one of two things, and I think it means both at the same time. The context is, what if someone gets sick? Call for the elders of the church, have them pray. If he's committed sins, confess them and he'll be forgiven. Okay? So the sickness, the physical sickness, that death definitely indicates physical death. Definitely. Because that sick person, no one deals with it, he's going to die. But I believe he also means ultimate death in this passage. I really do. I believe he means that there might have been someone in your body who God in his sovereignty is working on this person to show them that they are not in Christ. And someone needs to love them enough to show them, hey, your actions are inconsistent with the gospel. You say this, but you live like this. And so the result is that people come along and say, look, we love you. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ in whatever aspect that looks like. Sometimes that means a person will be saved from hell. It really does. I truly believe that's what he's saying. Maybe not. But I believe that is what he's saying there. There are people, we know that for sure, there are the wheats and the tares, Jesus taught. There are people that sit in churches that don't know Christ. And they need to hear the truth that their lifestyle doesn't match. They need someone to love them enough to try to restore them. We need each other. We need community. That's one of the things, as I was saying earlier, that breaks my heart about why church discipline is. One, it's a weird word. It is. I remember when, it is, isn't it? It's weird. When we were joining Calvary and someone said, hey, we're going to tell you about church discipline. You know, it's like the one thing we want to talk about. We're going to tell you about church discipline. I was like, what? Can I get whips out or what are we doing here? I don't know. You got a stocks out back or something? You know, it's a weird word. But what's happened is that got appropriated and people start to use it like an excommunication tool. That's really what happens. So, well, you did this, you're out. Well, you did that, we have to kick you out. Or you're like this, we kick you out. But this is not the point of church discipline. Church discipline is restoration. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. This is what James is telling us. It's just a different worded treatise on church discipline. If whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. One of the things, it's good and sad to me, is that most people don't ever see the positive part of church discipline. If you do, that means it went further than it should have. You know, we tried to tell it to the church and then the person was restored. That happens. Normally, I would say 80% of the time, when someone is confronted in Christ, normally they're restored. No one hears word one about it. You confront your brother, they hear, they're restored. That's what James is telling us to continue to do. When someone's wandering from the church, from the truth, get involved, be God's instrument to restore people. Notice the fruit. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. People, that should excite us, amen? That should excite us. Look what God is doing in this world. I get to be part of that. That is exciting stuff. There will be those that stumble. It's our responsibility to be restorative agents of the Creator, to speak the truth in love. It's a privilege. There may be a day when you need restored. Amen? So make sure that there's someone to restore you, be at work. And please, let me plead with you, please be willing to hear. I understand we live in a fallen world. I understand that people have terrible motives. I understand people are bent up in politics, especially right now. And so everybody thinks everybody got an agenda. Maybe it's true. But if a brother or sister in Christ comes to you to speak to you about something serious or something they believe you're wandering from the truth, please don't jump to some conclusion immediately. At least be willing to listen. And if it has to be me in that instant, please give me the benefit of the doubt that I have your best interest in mind. You may not feel like it. You may not think so. You may think I have some motive. I don't. All right? Hopefully you've learned by now that what you see is what you get with me. I mean, there ain't much to it, but that's all there is. That's what you get, all right? And if I and I don't want to come over to your house and talk to you about something, right? I have better things that I would rather do. Okay, not better things, but things that I would just sit down and look at the wall, right? Okay, if I have to come to your house, it's because I love you enough and I believe you need it. So please listen. If anyone does, just be willing to hear and let God work. There may be a time when you need restored. And let's work on this. There's a great need in this world for people who are willing to bring a sinner back from wandering. In whatever way that looks. To share Christ with people. To counsel people. To minister to people. Let's work on this. This is a big deal. What God is doing is so precious. I'll leave you with a quote from some old person. I forgot who it was. But for this week, I think it was Spurgeon, but I forget. And he said, if a soul is so valuable that the devil and God both want it, then it should get our attention. Amen? Whoever brings back, you know, there's some funky biblical stuff in there, but it's a good point, isn't it? It's a good point. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's commit to this aspect of love in Christ and see what God will do with us. And pray for one another and pray for us even this afternoon as we try that very thing. Let's pray now. God, thank you for this reminder from your word. We are a body. And the body can't function when parts of it are sick or dead or falling off or out of joint. Stir us up to those love and good works today of restoration, help, commitment, love. God, thank you for so many that do often engage in the battle. Just pray you'd bless them and continue to give them those opportunities and help us all together. And pray for this afternoon again, even as so many go out to try to share the word or to share invitations or to be part of the work of the ministry and promoting Vacation Bible School. I pray you'd bless them. Keep them safe. Watch over them. Give them opportunity to speak the truth. And I pray that you would just bring many people to our event. And that your blessing would be on us as we try to do your will. And God, if anyone is wandering from the truth now, not that I know of, but if that's the case, I pray that this would be a good time of conviction as well. You're wandering from the truth. It's not good. Only death and destruction follow those things. And pray that you'd get even their attention today through this. And remind you that they need to be restored. In Jesus' name, amen.